number of months ago, after one of our services here at 10th, a really tall young man approached me. And he introduced himself and said, "My name's Sam. I can really relate to your speaking because I also grew up in North Surrey. And I was getting into some trouble when I was younger too." And so we got together. And I said, "Sam, tell me your story." And Sam was describing how when he was a young teenager, he had absolutely no motivation to study, bringing a lot of stress to his parents. So I could really identify with you in that statement. And then you talked about how you met Christ in high school and how a new love for learning was awakened in your heart. I said, "That's my story too." And then you mentioned that you were the captain of your high school basketball team. And I thought, I was too. I mean, you look more the part at 6'6". But I learned how to pastor, I think, playing point guard. And maybe you learned how to become a missionary by playing power forward. I don't know. And then you talked about how you went to university. After university, you end up working in the corporate world. I'm thinking, me too. And then God led us in surprising ways. God led you to work with young people in South America. He led me to become a pastor here in Vancouver. And as I was listening to your story, I thought, I really identify with you, Sam. I love your story. And I would love everyone at 10th to hear your story. And so thanks so much for coming to speak. I know you had some other commitments today. And I said, "Sam, could you please clear your schedule for the day? Because I'm having you speak at all five services as we begin this new emphasis called Fullness of Life for Every Child." We kicked that off last Sunday as I spoke on God's special love for the unborn. And as we begin this new emphasis, I also want our youth and young adults, Pastor Catlin Allen, congratulations on your promotion from youth to youth and young adults. So yes, you got some friends here. I think that being a youth pastor is one of the hardest jobs in the world. And I don't know much about the rodeo. You're from Calgary, right? But it looks really hard to stay on that animal. What do you call it? The steer or the bull. Okay, so I'm getting an education here right now. When I became a pastor here, I think the average tenure of a youth pastor was like a year and a half. And you've been here for how many years now? 5.5 years. So you have stayed on the bull. And he is an amazing young man, gifted, and it's a privilege to work with you. Catlin is going to come in a moment and open up the word, and then Sam is going to come and share his story. You're going to be glad you came when you hear these two young men speak, and then Catlin will come up at the end and then lead us in a time of response to how God is speaking to us. So Catlin, would you welcome Catlin Allen, our youth and young adults pastor.
Wow. Whew. All right, no pressure. Hey, how good was that band? Right? How good are they? So good. That's the Creo band, and I'm one of the pastors that works with Creo. There's a few of us, and this is our Monday night crew, and so I love them. They're amazing, and so I'm excited that I get to worship with them every Monday night. Vanessa, I just want to touch on something Vanessa said, actually. She talked about Missions Fest. Yes, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be part of actually three rallies, the three big ones. And anyway, so for many of you, if you guys want to come on Saturday afternoon, Atesto is playing at 3:30, and then following the Atesto crew, which is something else I lead, will be leading at 7, and that's for young adults. So I invite you to come. Colin, who is playing guitar right here, will be leading both rallies with the Atesto band, so I'm really excited about them. So come and join us on that Saturday night. So last week, we started a new series and actually theme at 10th called Fullness of Life for Every Child. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to be having guest speakers like Sam, who are going to be coming and sharing incredible stories about what Jesus has been doing in their life in regards to bringing fullness of life to every child in different parts of the world, different countries, into different contexts and situations. And these stories are inspiring. They're amazing. They're challenging. They're uplifting. And yet, I can sit in my seat when I hear that story, and I can think to myself, I could never do that. I can never do what they've done. I can never give up the things they've given up. I don't think I could do that. And maybe it's because people like Sam or other guest speakers that are coming, maybe it's the fact that they're more passionate than me. They love Jesus more than I do. Maybe it's the fact that they're more talented, gifted, equipped. But as I've met these people and I've heard their stories, I don't think it's the fact that they are more talented than you and me, more gifted than you and me, equipped. But I think it's one thing that runs through all their stories, which is this, that these individuals were simply available to Jesus. That they said, Jesus, I'm available, use me. Because our talents cannot save people. Our talents cannot heal people. Our talents cannot break chains of addiction. Our talents and giftings cannot pull people from out of darkness into light. Only Jesus can. And Jesus doesn't need you to be talented. He just needs you to be available. Oof, that's good. You might want to write that one down. Write that down. Take the notes. You got that bulletin. That's a golden nugget. Jesus doesn't need talented people. He needs available people. Because our talents can't save people, they cannot heal people. But Jesus can, and Jesus loves to bring goodness and to bring fullness of life into people's lives. And he loves to do it through you and through me. He loves to do it through people. And so Jesus can do those things, and he wants to do it through you. He just needs you to be available so that he can do it. One of my favorite stories out of the Bible is about a guy named Peter. And Peter was a disciple. There's 12 of them. I call them the Dirty Dozen because they're like 12 guys that never figured it out. They never got it together. They kept making mistakes, kept going down like wrong paths and just like never figured it out. And it's a lot like me. And so I feel better about myself. So I call them the Dirty Dozen. So here's Peter, one of the Dirty Dozen. And Peter's a fisherman. And so when Jesus approaches him, he's fishing. He invites him to follow him. And that's all a disciple is. It's simply a disciple is somebody who followed Jesus. Their teacher, their rabbi, would follow them, commit their life to them, be like, look, I'm going to follow you, learn from you, do as you do, spend every single day with you. Basically, Jesus' groupies, right? So he's got 12 groupies just following him around, and this is Jesus' disciple. So Peter's one of them. So he's got Peter. And the story I want to tell you is post-Jesus' life. So Jesus has come. He's lived his life. He's done his ministry. He's done amazing things. He's died on the cross for you and for me so that we could have a relationship with Jesus, that we could have a relationship with God. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. He hung out for a few weeks, and then he ascended to heaven, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, which empowers us so that we can do these things. So this story follows that. So the story is about Peter and John. And Peter and John, they're walking to the temple like they do every day to pray. So Peter and John, they're headed there. It's their daily routine. Okay, your daily routine, 49th parallel. Their daily routine, the temple. So they're headed to the temple. They're headed to the temple and they're going to the courts. And there's a guy who's sitting at the temple entrance. He's been crippled since birth. He gets carried there every day to beg for money. Spare change, spare change. And everybody knows him because they see him every single day. And here's Peter and John, they're coming, they're approaching. And as they approach him to walk into the temple courts, they make eye contact. And they look at each other, and the guy says to Peter, sir, do you have spare change? Peter looks at him, he says, look at me, man. I have no money. I have no money. But this is what I have. I have a relationship with the living God. I have a relationship with a God that's so for you, so loves you, and wants to do good in your life. That in his name, get up and walk. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And all of a sudden, miraculously, unexplainably, this guy gets up and he starts to walk. I'll tell you what, if I have never walked, I will not take it slow. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm going to get to it. Right? I'm going to use them. I will get to it. I'm going to break those legs and I'm going to go for it. And that's what the story says. It says that he runs into the temple courts, jumping, dancing, he's freaking out. Now, everybody knows who this guy is. You see this guy running in. You're with your friend. You're like, whoa. Is that not the beggar? Where? There? Who? Him? What the heck? He looks fine. Give me my 50 cents back. It's like he's causing a commotion. He's causing a commotion. He's getting everyone's attention. All of a sudden, thousands of people start to gather around him. He causes this great crowd. Everybody's staring at him, and it begs the question, what happened? So somebody asks him, bro, what happened? And he says, it was these guys over here. These guys did this to me. It was these two guys. And Peter's over here saying, whoa. Don't get it twisted. Don't get it mistaken. It was not me. But it was him, Jesus. The very Jesus that just weeks ago you were yelling crucify for. Just very weeks ago, you were yelling, put him to the cross. That same Jesus is resurrected, and that same Jesus so loves this guy that he would want to do good in his life. And that same Jesus wants to do that in your life. And Peter starts to explain fullness of life to these guys. The very guys that would yell, crucify. And he has now given the ears of thousands. Meanwhile, high priest is over here. Man in charge, big dog. His posse of the religious leaders. See the commotion. You cannot miss thousands of people rallying. So all of a sudden they're like, whew. They book it over there. They run over. Now you got to understand, this is the very religious leaders that just weeks ago rallied and went to and advocated with the Roman government to put Jesus to the cross. This is them. Now you got somebody in your house preaching Jesus, you're going to be a little pissed. You're going to be really upset. And this is where we pick up the story. About to get real good in here. High priest has run over. He's got his guys. It says, they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Peter has done nothing. What has Peter done? He's just a fisherman. He's done nothing. What did he do? He prayed for somebody. He prayed for a beggar on the side of the street. And then he was given the ear of thousands, and thousands would come to know Jesus. But he hasn't done anything. He was simply available. He simply said, Jesus, I'm available. Use me. Use me. Okay, here's an opportunity. Pray for this guy. Use me. And Jesus will do far greater things than you could ever see or imagine. I remember when I first became a Christian, I think I was about 17. And I said to Jesus, Jesus, I'm available. Use me. He's like, set chairs. Okay, so I come to church an hour early to set chairs. But I'll tell you what, I set chairs like so good. Perfect. Nobody's business. And then I used to get real frustrated when people like turn their chair to talk to their friend. I'm like, do not turn that chair. Do not talk to your friend. My chairs were perfect. And I just thought, I set chairs, that's all I do. But then Jesus is like, it's what I'm doing in the chairs. I'm saving lives. People are being healed. People are discovering me. People are finding me. People are having their own revelations. People who have broken hearts are finding hope. People who are living in darkness are seeing a great light. It's what I'm doing in the chairs. I don't need you to do that. In fact, you cannot do that. I just need you to set the chairs. Okay, I'll set the chairs. Because Jesus will do far greater things than you could ever dream or imagine. But here's what I love the most about this portion of the text. Peter is not even at the temple anymore. He's in prison. He's in jail. And yet, over back at the temple, more and more and more people are being saved. More and more people are meeting Jesus. It says thousands and thousands of people are finding Jesus. He's not even there. Because through his availability, he has left a legacy. Could you imagine if in our high school we just said, Jesus, I'm available, use me. And all of a sudden, doors start to open, things start to happen. And now we're third year UBC, but at my old high school, people are still being saved because of the legacy that was left through my availability. Come on. The branch of the bank that I work at, I said, Jesus, I'm available, use me. What would you do? What doors would you open? And all of a sudden, I'm at my second year at my new branch, but at my old branch, people are still being healed. Jesus will do far greater things than we could ever see or imagine. The story goes on. It gets so much, okay, it's about to get real good actually. Is this helping anyone? Is this good? Come on. Here's the high priest. He's gathered all his officials. We got Peter, he's got him in jail. He's got all his officials together. And this way he says to his officials, what are we going to do with these men? Catch this. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. In other words, we can't change the headlines. We can't change the BuzzFeed. We can't retweet something else out. It's out there. Rumors have gone out. All of Jerusalem knows. One of the greatest cities in the world at that time, everybody knows about Jesus because one man prayed. Because one man said, I'm available. A whole city got turned on its head. That's what Jesus can do in a city. Can you imagine 10th, third service? If 2,000 people at 10th said, Jesus, I'm available, use me. That's 2,000 locations around the city. That's thousands of lives that would be touched. If we just said, I'm available, use me, we would be turning a city on its head. That all of a sudden people would be tweeting out about what Jesus is doing. That rumors would go out. That all of a sudden instead of Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem knows what happened. It would be like, I'm reading Van City Buzz. All of a sudden, all of Vancouver knows what's been happening because of Jesus, because rumors have gone out, because people simply said, Jesus, I'm available, use me. Come on. It's amazing what Jesus wants to do in our city, what he wants to do in your life. I want to invite my friend Sam up. Before I do, I just want to preface him. I love hearing testimonies. I love hearing stories. But like I said, sometimes I can hear stories and I can think to myself, I don't think I could do that. But it's not that when Sam comes and shares, it's not that Sam is more talented than you and me, or he's more gifted than you and me, or he's better than you and me. No offense, Sam. Sorry. It's just simply that Sam is a guy who said, Jesus, I'm available, use me. What would you do? What doors would you open? And so I want to invite Sam up to share his story.
Thank you very much.
Wow. Tall guy.
Let's give a hand for Catelyn. I love that passion. I thought you were going to explode and like crush this music stand at one point. And that's just a love for Jesus that I see in his life. This is the fifth time we get to serve today together, and it's been a blast, and it's been a gift from God. And so my name is Sam C. I'm a missionary with South America Mission, and it's been a blessing to be in Vancouver right now. Off the mission field on a study break. I'm studying at Regent. I college my TAs right here. and it's a place where we get to study the Bible. A place where I actually said as a young man, I will never, ever go to Regent. That's not a place for me. And here God has me. So I want to throw a picture up here and introduce you to two beautiful Colombianos. This is my family. This is my wife, Margarita, and my son, Mateo. And some of you may recognize them from the community here. We get to share life on Monday nights with Out of the Cold. And my son's 11. Despite my receding hairline, I'm only 29. So that's just a picture of the creativity of God. There's got to be something behind that picture, that the coming together of our family, that is beyond my understanding, beyond my own power. And God wrote that story. And today I've been invited to share just that picture of when we let that Jesus come in, when we let this Jesus into our lives, the unthinkable, the unimaginable that can happen. And so that brings us to our text tonight, a second text for tonight. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, that is Jesus, in jars of clay. It's not, you know, jars of gold or jars of steel, no, jars of clay, to show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So before I begin my story, allow me to pray with you guys tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as you as our treasure, God. We come before you as a community, as a family that are just in awe of what you can do. One man, if we can just be available, that you have the power to do the unthinkable, unimaginable. So we praise you, God. We invite your Holy Spirit amongst us, Lord, as we worship you in song and in delving into your text, God, and sharing at your table. And so I pray right now you anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Use the story you've written for my life for your glory, Lord. I pray this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. So how do I start? Maybe the question is, how did this kind of large Asian guy from Surrey, Canada, end up in Colombia? I think there was a slide to go with that. There we go. Well, it started off when I was a baby, a very large-headed baby. So that's me, you can tell. It's exactly the same size head. I'm just 6'6 now. Do you think I ever dreamed of being a missionary? Was that my dream as a baby? You know, to be like Hudson Taylor and go overseas? No, not at all. Some of you might understand. It seems like there's a lot of young people here. If you're children or you are immigrants yourself, this was me as a young boy. Look at that stylish young man with his purple shorts and his fanny pack. You see, I was a visionary. I was always ready to go. I was organized. I had my sweet Velcro wallet and my Band-Aids in case I fell down. And I was always thinking forward. And growing up in a conservative Asian home with my parents as immigrants, there are something about that generation that sacrificed, that gave up their titles, gave up prosperity, gave up comforts of the countries they've come from. Why? Because they want a better future for us, right? They want to give us a better future. So as we talk about the fullness of life for every child, I got to experience that love of God through the sacrificial love of my parents. They'll work their tail ends off to give me a better opportunity. So I wanted to be like Mr. Philip Banks. I wanted to be a lawyer. I wish I had a full head of hair like McDreamy and be a doctor, a brain surgeon. You know, that's in our DNA. That's the way we're brought up. You know, study hard, get good grades, make lots of money because what?
Become a doctor.
That's right. Because our parents give up everything. Some of them come here, don't even speak this language. And they expect us to be their retirement fund, to take care of them when they grow old. So from a young age, you know, I wanted to make money. But God had a way better story for my life. And so in high school, I truly accepted Him as my personal Savior. I started to grow in my faith and my walk with my personal Savior, Jesus. And I also grew as a young man in my studies and in my sports. And, you know, and I was chosen at the age of 17 to represent my graduating class, valedictorian. I want to just pause there for a second and just be real with you. It's something I've always struggled with. I will continue to struggle with. And there's no different when I was 17. You know, being a young man, born and raised in North America, we're bombarded with these messages. You can accomplish everything you set your mind to. Dream the world and it can be yours. You are the center of the world. You know, our parents sacrificed for us. So I struggle with my pride. I can get full of it. When God's all-surpassing power is made evident through my life, I can take credit for it. And at the age of 17, it was no different. I was a cocky young man. And it was the night before my graduation, the night before I was going to do my commencement speech. I prayed a prayer challenging God. Yeah, 17-year-old, little chubby boy. Okay, I was about 240, 6'5". Challenging God before I graduated from high school. I said, God, You've placed this passion for youth and young adults and missions in my heart. If this is from You, stoke that fire. I'm not going to go to seminary or Bible college. I'm going to go to UBC or SFU like a good young man should. If You can prove Yourself to me there, because I don't want to just know about You in my head cerebrally. I don't want to just study about You and kind of know about You theologically that You exist. I want to experience that You are the one true God so that with every fiber that I am, I can proclaim that. If you give me that prayer, God, You answer that. Either give me the Asian dream job, the American dream job, make lots of money, be a doctor, or call me to the mission field and I will choose missions. Yeah. Cocky prayer, and God started answering it. Be careful what you pray for, says my wife. And 5 years passed by, and God started to make Himself so real through family struggle, through sending me to the mission field and letting me experience this God that was so much bigger than the box as a human that I wanted to put Him in and be able to follow and see how good I was. He made Himself real to me. 5 years later, I was about to graduate from SFU with a degree in marketing and communications. I was working at the bank, TD Canada Trust, and I didn't decide to work at the bank for holier-than-thou motives. No, I wanted a discount on my mortgage. That prepared little kid with his fanny pack. No, I was thinking about the big picture. So I was working at the bank as a teller, paying my bills to put myself through school. I was about 5 months in. It was May 2008. Day before my last exam, I told my manager, I'm going to work a half shift, 8 a.m. to 12, and then I need to go study. So I opened my wicket that morning, I'm taking care of my clients, and high-level executive manager comes in and says, Sam, you come see me before you leave. Usually when someone of that caliber invites you to their office, it's because you're in trouble. And so I was trying to take care of my clients, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, I haven't even got my mortgage rate yet. Like, longest 4-hour shift of my life. Shift comes to close up my wicket, make sure everything's squared up, and I make that walk into her office. I sit down, and tells me to close the door, and she says, Sam, do you know why you're here? No, ma'am. She's like, have you heard of succession planning at TD? I was like, oh, started to get a little encouraged. Yeah, that's that program where you accelerate people's careers within the bank. Very good. Have you ever heard of executive level succession planning? No, never heard of that. Well, you're one of two people chosen this year in the Pacific region to be groomed as a young executive, to be mentored by our CEOs, to be the future of TD. And I told you, I was full of myself. So now I look back, and as TD tried to have a more multicultural representation within their leadership, I'm a 6'5", 6'6", Chinese guy. What better way to have multicultural representation? So it wasn't my skills. It wasn't my gifts. And I praise God for that, and he used it. So she offered me this job, and as a 21-year-old, where in my DNA is to be my parents' retirement savings fund, to take care of my family and have financial security, I try to keep a straight face and be cool. And I was like, yes! But I was like, all right, you know I'm a Christian. You know I'm a follower of Jesus, and I can't give you an answer today. I need to pray about it, and I will let you know before Friday, the weekend, what my answer is. Plus, I need to go study. So I went home, grabbed my books. I picked up a brother that worships us here at 10th, Graham Beebe. Some of you may know him. Picked him up, went to Calhoun's down on Broadway, and we started to study. Okay, we didn't really start to study. I don't know if you associate with me in this sense, but sometimes when I have to do something, I start to clean my room, or you might clean your dorm. Feel productive, right? Respond to Facebook messages you've been ignoring because it feels somewhat productive to get in the productive mode. So there you go that night. I'm checking my email, right? I'm being productive. I'm responding to people. And I get an email from South America Mission. So this was May 2008. Got a job offer in the morning, and I'm reading this email from South America Mission. Just want to backtrack with you a year and a half. December 2006, just like we shared about Missions Fest, I attended with a group of youth from my local church here that I grew up in, a missions conference called Urbana. It's 20,000 university students from around the world to either see if they want to be a teacher. God wants them to be a teacher, a scientist, yes, a pastor or a missionary or even a doctor. How is God going to use them in this world for his purposes? And I put my name as they filed us like cattle through the stadium, 20,000, I was trying to feed us. I put my name on a little card for InterVarsity saying, my name's Sam. I'm interested in youth and young adult ministry in South America. Put that card in that cardboard box, didn't think anything of it. And a year and a half later, I got a job offer in the morning. And I get this email that night. And it says, Sam, we have your data in our archives at South America Mission, and we want to invite you to see if it's God's calling on your life to serve youth and young adult in South America. We want to walk and take that step with you. If you want to take that step with us, here are the instructions to begin the application process. And as I sat there in Calhoun's, I've never been faced in that point in my life with two decisions that could take me on two completely different paths. This guarantee from the world of financial security and success, or a call to depend on my own livelihood, on God's people to bring his word to the lost. I can only imagine what my body language was that night as I was remembering this prayer that God had been answering since the age of 17. And Graham looks at me across the table and dude, you all right? Praise God for that guy. And I shared with him about this prayer I prayed at the age of 17. And you see, it's not so much about a decision between the bank and the mission field. No, it was a decision to follow what I felt so clearly God was calling me to do. So I went after my exam the next morning to work, stepped into that manager's office, and I told her that I would graciously decline the offer. What? Are you crazy? Do you understand? Do you understand people work 10, 15 years, even 20, to even apply for an opportunity that we just gave you? You're going to turn it down for this God of yours who hasn't even sent you to the mission field? What? Are you crazy? No. You're not going to get our help anymore. What are you thinking? I prayed this prayer when I was 17. I got an email 2 nights ago. Was what I, No, I told her, I said, you know that I've been working with youth in Surrey and in the east side. I've been working in my church with youth, and the one thing I tell these kids is, above the next boyfriend or girlfriend or the job or which university you're going to apply for, Jesus, your relationship with Jesus has to be number one priority. And right now, I truly feel in my life he's asking me to show that he's number one. And that's why I need to decline this offer. Because if I'm not, I'm just a hypocrite to all those kids. I'm not living out what I've been preaching. So she calmed down. I don't understand about this God of yours, but I know at the bank I've been groomed and trained as a people manager. And I see potential in you, and God hasn't sent you yet, so I recommend that you apply for promotion because I see the potential in you. And so I did. This is mid-2008. Some of you may or may not remember what happened in 2000. Some of you maybe don't have money to lose, but when you were back in 2007, people that had money lost it. There was an economic crisis. People thought the world was going to end. You know, people, some of you that wanted to retire, couldn't because your investment accounts went down by 80%. And here I was in this economic crisis where people in the financial sector were losing jobs. I was applying for a promotion. The kid that was potentially going to mission field and just shut the bank down was applying for a promotion as an advisor. And so I got both interviews in Burnaby and U.S., some of the two top revenuing branches in Western Canada. And you're put in front of a panel of managers, three managers, senior managers in each branch. And they sit you down. They always ask you these standard format questions. And one is, where do you see yourself within the TD Bank Financial Group within the next 5 years? Pretty sure word on the street is I just rejected the bank and I'm going to apply to be a missionary. So I shared with them, I said, you know, to be honest with you, as a follower of Christ, if God sends me, I'm going to South America. I'll be out of TD Bank within the next 2 years. I'm sure they're like, who let this guy in? Like, I don't see this on these sheets. And instead of kicking me out, Jesus did the unthinkable. He did the unimaginable. Most interviews last 20, 30 minutes tops, because they got to filter through all these candidates. Hour and a half. Both interviews went at least an hour and a half, and they started to ask about my faith, who this Jesus was, why I made the decisions. They were curious, you see. The bank, God and goal. God is not our God. Goals and money, that's our God. And they started to ask questions about my faith, my testimony, and there, God used that platform in an interview to share the gospel, share who Jesus was to me, to six high-level managers. And the last question they always close an interview off with is, so why should we hire you above any of the other candidates that we've interviewed? I told you I was cocky, right? You want to hear how God used that for his own glory? This was my answer, without hesitation. I even laugh when I repeat it. Without hesitation, this is what I said in that interview. After an hour and a half, four of those six managers are in tears. And I say, don't for a second hire me or think that you should hire me because I'm better, more qualified, more talented than the other candidates. Because I know you've only interviewed the cream of the crop and I've never met them. But you've heard my story as a follower of Jesus. You've heard the type of young man that I am. And you should hire me because my purpose doesn't come from any bank manager or human of this earth. My purpose comes from God. And he hasn't sent me to Colombia yet or South America. He has me right here. So if you want to hire me because you're going to get someone that's going to come every day to work with that type of purpose, a divine purpose. That's not the Holy Spirit working. I don't know what is. And they said, we will give you a phone call within 24 hours. Yes or no? So I waited 24, 48. 72, no phone call. And I started fighting with God. God, I gave up this great job, and now here, I might be a teller until you send me. You know I'm prideful, and that hurts. I said, Lord, let me just submit whatever your will is. And I walk into work that next Friday. 72 hours have passed by, and the manager says, come to my office. Walk in, I sit down again. I'm just thinking, I'm going to leave the bank in 2 years. Hire me because I have divine purpose. Like, who says that? I was waiting for her to throw the book in my face. I sit down and she looks at me and she's like, you're not going to get a phone call. And my heart sank and I said, God, just let me submit to your will. And she says, you're not going to get a phone call because you were first choice for both branches. And because of HR, we can't fight over you. You have to choose where you want to work. Clay jars, my friend. I was never supposed to be in that interview. I said I was going to leave the bank. People were losing their jobs. I told them, hire me for a divine purpose, and I was first choice. That's God's work. This is the Jesus who is alive today and well. That's his power. And the next year and a half, God raised me up, let me have a record-breaking year. I was winning awards on the West Coast. I got to speak in front of at these award ceremonies as a champion at TD and share. And these people would say, oh, we all know who this kid is now. It's the fifth award. But I'm interested. You're giving things up to go to the mission field. And I got to share in front of people in the bank where all it was about making money, about this God that I serve. And then I went to Colombia. You think I was some hotshot banker in Colombia? You saw those guys at the World Cup, right? Every goal, they're dancing together. These are una gente caliente. They're the people that know how to move, and I'm North American. Like, side hug. Like, why is everyone kissing each other? This is so weird. I left during the Winter Olympics, and it was 42 degrees when I got there. It was so hot. I was like, I'm 6'6". I'm Chinese. I mean, it should be in the 1040 window. Why is God sending me to Colombia? A place that when you think of it, you probably think of cocaine, yeah, drug warfare, terrorism. It had a decade where it was actually deemed a closed country by the United States where we lost missionaries' lives. The U.S. wouldn't send any nonprofit volunteers there because it was deemed too dangerous. And there I was. Barely could say, hola, mi nombre es Samuel. ¿Cómo estás? Like, where's the bathroom? Yet God wasn't done with me there. Just like he took that chubby, awkward kid and raised him up in the bank, he took this fish out of water who didn't know how to work in the culture. And the next 2.5 years, what he did was amazing. The church had said during that time of pain and persecution, they said, our youth are so lost. Can you send someone even just to start a group of leaders within the church and disciple them? And so I did, and in the next 2 years, I learned the language, discipled this group in the church, and they started to grow as leaders, made an impact in their university, in the state university. We became an official group and became a network of leadership and youth development for Christ in the northern coast of Colombia. That's not my doing. I got kicked out of Chinese school in Vancouver twice. Growing up, I can't speak Chinese. And God opened my mouth, opened my lips to speak Spanish. Well enough to court a wife. So that's testament to God's power. That is testament to God's power. Now there are churches who are scared to go into Colombia, got to bring teams down, and there is work being done with shoulder to shoulder North American, South American church. I got to bring the U.S. Peace Corps and train their guinea pigs back into Colombia. God can do that to someone that doesn't make any sense against all probability. And he wasn't done there. Can I get the last slide of my family up on the screen? So that's my wife, Margarita, and my son, Mateo. I know she looks like she's 14 in that picture. She's a doctor. She was a doctor, surgeon in Colombia. Yeah. If people ask me if I married up, I say, oh, yeah. God is good. But the thing is, I went to the mission field as a single man. Wasn't married. And I didn't stay single just because I signed a no dating contract for 2 years. You can ask my sister. You can ask people that I grew up with that I was probably one of the most oblivious. You may know guys like this. Some of the females here, you may know guys like this who are completely just ignorant and oblivious to your signs. Like, I was completely oblivious to the opposite sex. So I was single, and that protected, God used that to protect me in Colombia. I want to close with this picture of my family. Because God wasn't done. He sent me there for 2 years. He did amazing things. Then he called me back for another 8 months to train new missionaries. And in those 8 months, I met her. And I worked with her side by side. I still didn't see anything. And God used two near-death experiences of one of my fellow missionaries where I saw the woman that Margarita is in the most amazing way. And that finally opened my eyes to consider pursuing this woman. You see, in Colombia, yes, we know about the drugs. Yes, we know about the terror and the warfare. But World Family Map in 2013 published a report of all the countries in the world. And 88% of children, when we talk about the fullness of life for every child, in Colombia, 88, by far the highest statistic in any country, of children born are born to single, unwed mothers. Do you hear that? 9 in 10 children, almost 9 in 10 children, don't come into a home with 2 loving parents that are married. No, there the culture is you're a man, go sleep around. Make sure you have different girlfriends in different neighborhoods and different cities. And if you're a woman, my wife was told, it's okay if he's cheating on you. They all cheat. Just make sure you're the woman of the house. And you let the other women know. That's messed up. But God has a better story to write for each and every one of his children. You and I and all those little children around the world. God has a better story for them. And so as a missionary in Colombia, I felt God pursuing me to pursue this woman. And as a missionary, we're so gifted now in this day and age with FaceTime and Skype. I probably talked more to my dad when I was on the mission field and my mother than I did when I lived 15 minutes away. Which is embarrassing, but it's true. My dad just turned 65, and I don't know if you have parents like this. They're not the best with technology, so the camera's either like too close, too far, or pointed at the wall. Are you there? Are you there? Can you hear me? And I was like, I'm gonna talk to my dad and tell him about how the Lord's leading me in my love life. So I call him and it's ringing and pop. And this time his whole face is filling my iPad. It's kind of scary. And I tell my dad about this woman. And I said, Dad, I really believe God's pushing me to pursue this woman. A woman that I told as well as a single mother that I would never ask to even date her unless I feel called to be a father to Mateo as well. So yes, she is a single mother. Yes, she's Colombian. You gotta understand, I grew up in a conservative Chinese household. This could be an obstacle. Very well could be. So I waited for my dad's response, trying to interpret his face on my iPad, and he just simply, in his deep fatherly voice, says, "Who am I?" I thought I was in trouble. And then his face changed. Because the grace of God has worked in his life. He said, "Who am I to be an obstacle of the grace of God in the lives of Margarita and Mateo?" One word, if you want to know what I feel, Sam, is Mateo. Who am I to be an obstacle of the blood Christ shed to forgive my sins? For a better hope in the future for those two. And if God is calling you to be a husband and a father to Margarita and Mateo, then I am going to support you 100%. Sometimes we can talk about grace. That was one of the moments where I experienced it. I knew my father had experienced it. And right now, as we explore the fullness of every life for every child, I've told you my story. And I was a chubby little boy that God's allowed me to experience fullness of life. Now I look at my son. When being unfaithful was the norm. Never leaving the country was a reality and not an expectation. I look at him and I see, I have a gift. That, brothers and sisters, that is one of the biggest gifts I have right now, is to see my son and understand that modeling faithfulness in marriage to his mother can be my greatest gift to him as a father. To give him fullness of life so that not only he benefits from God's goodness, but even his children and the future generations, and he can be a leader in this world someday. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful even though as we're scared out of our minds as a new family that have gone through so much change. We've moved 2 countries in the last 14 months. Still went back to school. I become a father and a husband, and we're learning a new mixed blended family dynamic. And God is sending us to Bolivia this year to serve the most marginalized people in South America. Now we're scared, but we're asking that question. Just as I did as a 17-year-old, are you available? We're asking, will we be available even when we're scared? And so as I hand the time back to my brother, Catlin, let's meditate on that. Let's dwell on that. But let's rest in the peace that only comes from God and the Jesus who can accomplish the unthinkable and the unimaginable. Thank you.
Thanks, Sam, for sharing. Such an amazing, inspiring story about what Jesus has been doing in your life. And third service, I wonder if there's a time when we come to a place in our own faith, in our own life, where we're like Sam, we just say simply, Jesus, I'm available, use me. Jesus, I'm available, use me. And it's not the fact that we have to be great. For Sam, it just started with a prayer. God, whatever you want to do, whatever doors you want to open, I'm available, use me. For Peter, it started with just praying for somebody on the side of the street. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter who you are, because it's not you who's doing it anyways. You don't need to be somebody. It doesn't matter how many Instagram followers you have, because it's regardless. Your influence doesn't come from how many Instagram followers you have. It comes from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so I wonder if there's a time in our lives and in our faith when we can say, Jesus, yeah, come on, I'm available, use me. What doors would you open? What would you do in my life? Because here's the reality, that Jesus is so relentlessly in love with people, that God the Father is so relentlessly in love with people, that he would say, I love you so much that I'm going to give you everything I have. I'm going to bankrupt heaven. I'm going to give you my most priceless item, which is my son, for you, so that I can know you and so that I can love on people. And God loves to love on people through people. That he would so want to love on people through your life. That he would want to do incredible things, things you cannot dream or imagine through your life. If you would just simply say, God, I'm available, use me. That he would do such incredible things for you. That he would love on people in your daily life, wherever that is. At the bus stop, at your campus, at your cafe, at your gym, the streets you walk, the house you live in. In your daily life, that he would move. So I just want to give us a moment. Take a few seconds. And I just want us to think about that and just pray and just talk to Jesus. And to be like, Jesus, where would you open doors if I was available? What part of my daily life would you use? Where would you want to open doors? Where would you want to use me? Where could I be available? I just want to take a few seconds. Ask Jesus that question. God, where in my daily life would you use me? Jesus, where would you open doors? Where would you use us, God? Where would you allow us to love on the unlovable? Where would you allow us to interact with lives that need you? Whose lives, God, would you have us come into? Those living in darkness, those who are chained by addiction, God, those who are living with broken heart, Jesus, whose lives would you bring into our circle of influence, God, so that we could bring hope, that we could be available to you, God, that is not on us. That is nothing I can do. It's not my name. It's not my abilities or talents, but it's simply the movement of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus, how could you use third service in our city? That we could be so available that we would leave a legacy through our availability. That Jesus, our community of people could literally change lives. Jesus, what could you do with 2,000 people in our city? How could you change our city? How could you move in our city? What would you do in 2,000 locations, God? What lives would you interact with? What would you do? What doors would you open? What things could I do that are far beyond my imagination and my creativity? God, what would you do? What doors would you open? Holy Spirit, as people become available in this place, I pray for open doors. I pray that you would use people to interact with those that need it the most. I pray that God, your relentless love, the love that never stops, it never ceases, it never slows down. It will never stop pursuing me, that same love would be coming through me, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that same love would be coming through me into the lives that I interact with, Jesus, as I become available to you. I pray that, God, you would use Third Service in our community here, God, to bring hope to the most hopeless situations, to bring love to the unlovable, to bring hope to those that are grieving, to those that are lonely, God, that you would bring authentic friendships and relationships, that, God, you would do things that we can never dream or imagine. You are so unbelievably good. Thank you that you are so for us in this place tonight, Jesus. Thank you that your love is so relentlessly pursuing us in this place tonight, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.